You have your Bibles this morning. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to read several verses. We won't concentrate on all of them. We'll spend our time diving into some of it. We'll spend a good bit of time and some introduction and material here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. Says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear shall say, because I am not an eye, not the eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? Verse 18, but now hath God set members, every one of them in the body. Notice the next phrase. This isn't where we'll draw our title, but it's important. As it pleaseth him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head of the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Verse 27 is key. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. After that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Or all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracles. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. We want to focus our attention in verse 4, and the title drawn from here, God hath tempered the body together. We've been dealing with the subject of stewardship. We've looked at the stewardship of God's work, the mission he has entrusted to us. We've looked at the stewardship of God's word, the truth he has revealed to us. We've looked at the stewardship of God's wealth last week, the resources he's placed in our hands. The first message in this series we studied was what stewardship is. It isn't just about money, it's about managing what belongs to God. This morning we will address the subject of the stewardship of God's workforce. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you'll help me to say what needs said. Father, I pray you'll calm my mind and my heart. Help me to have the voice to proclaim your word, to do so with the boldness that's needed, and yet with the gentleness and kindness that you would have. I pray that your Holy Spirit have liberty to guide in your truth to your people. And help what's said this morning be helpful and effective and encouraging as we live our lives out in the world. Help us to be the workforce you would have for us to be. If there's one here that's not sure heaven's their home when this life is over, I pray that today be the day that they realize they need to be part of the body of Christ and put their faith and trust in you. Speak to our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The greatest resource that God has entrusted the church with is not money. It's not a building. The greatest resource that we have been entrusted with is people. The greatest investment in this church is not in the bank. It's not in the property. It's sitting in the pew. It's serving in the nursery. It's teaching children. It's maintaining the building. It's praying quietly when no one else sees. That stewardship of God's people, that stewardship of God's workforce. God did not randomly assemble the church. We're not here by a random choice or a random decision. We'll see that in a little while. God placed the church together. He arranged it. He designed it. In this text, we find the analogy of the human body to describe the church, to describe more specifically the local church. Now, I know that every believer on earth is part of the body of Christ. I understand that, and I believe that, and I teach that, and I hold to that. But that body of Christ globally or worldwide is represented here in Winifred Baptist Church in Winifred, Kansas. We are the local body of the greater body of Christ. I've said it before, and you'll hear me say it again. I believe in the local church. I'm a firm believer in it. There's nothing new to that statement. I don't hold to what some do when it comes to that aspect of the local church, but I think that this text makes it pretty clear. What it means in the phrase that God hath tempered the body together in verse 24 is that God has blended it. And I'm going to use terms this morning that I know are catchphrases that the left or the liberals use. And so understand how I'm using those terms. I'm not going to get distracted by terms that the world uses or that the liberals use and not use them because they use them. I think if they're biblical terms, if they're the right term to use, I'm going to use them within the context I use them and let it be. And I understand the term blended is being misused today, as many good words are. But God has mixed us together. And that word tempered in verse 24 also has to do with being balanced. He's balanced us. He's joined us so that we can help others, so that we can compensate for others. And if God assembled the workforce, and he has, then we must steward it carefully. Now, this passage isn't about title. As it says in verse 29, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak in tongue with tongues, do all interpret? Those are rhetorical questions. No. Every one of us here has a particular gift. It's about the truth that the church is the body of Christ, and every member is a necessary part. Now let me clarify the term member here. The term member that the Apostle Paul is speaking to, that the Holy Spirit inspired here in this text, is not referring just to a name on a church roll. He's speaking of a living, functioning part of Christ's body. Believers who are visibly connected, actively serving, and committed within a local church are considered by God members. Now, I understand there's some legal and dynamic issues and protocol in church, and our church constitution bylaws has structure in it for members of the church, your name on the church roll, church membership. I understand all that. But I think we need to step away from the structure part of things and realize that God has given his own structure. And a member here is not a name on Winifred Baptist Church roll. Member spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12 is being an active, faithful, visible part of a local body of believers committed within a local church. In the New Testament, there is no such thing as a detached believer. There is no such thing. Either you're part of the body or you're not. To belong to Christ was to belong to his body. Period. And if stewardship means faithfully managing what belongs to God, and it does, then we must understand that we are stewards of one another. In verse 18, we find the divine design of God's workforce. It says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And it ends in it in verses 29, 30, and 31, or 28, 29, 30, and 31, point back to that. The Apostle Paul was an apostle not because he was gifted in oratory ability. He wasn't, by the way. It's not that he was a charismatic individual personality that people gravitated to. He wasn't. He simply was what God wanted him to be, put where God needed him to be. Not all were prophets. Not all were preachers. Not all were teachers. It's whatever God wants you to be or wants me to be, that's all we're required to be. We've been given the directive to be stewards of that gift. The designer is God. It's His. Notice the next words, or notice the, well, you have to take, read it this way, but now God hath set. Move God in front of hath and you'll see the verb, hath set. There's a deliberate action here. God on purpose put us here. And I'm going to repeat that often, by the way, so get used to it. The idea of the word set here means what you think it means. It means to put. It means to place. In the context, it means to lay something exactly where it belongs. Now, I've done puzzles in my life, and maybe you love to do puzzles. My wife has a puzzle table. She hasn't pulled it out in a while, but she has a puzzle table. We've got puzzles galore. Closet not full of puzzles, but if they were out of the closet, we'd have more room for other stuff. There's a few puzzles that we have. And you know, and if you're like some people, my idea now, in the lack of patience that I have in putting a puzzle together, is to take a piece and use a hammer. That fits there. Just watch it. And you know, pound it. That's my idea of a puzzle. Make it fit. That's not this word set. This word set is actually matching the piece where it goes. And that's what God does. God put us where we are. In fact, it says in 1 Timothy 1:12, you don't need to turn there unless you want to. It's only just forward a few pages. But the Apostle Paul told Timothy in his letter, he said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Everybody here is put here by God. Just as that puzzle piece fits together. I don't know, don't raise your hand here, but I'm going to imagine you've got puzzles that are missing a piece. You know, you buy one at Goodwill or a thrift store, somebody gives you a puzzle and you get it all together and it's this magnificent puzzle and it's like 70,000 pieces and it's taking you 7 years to put it together and you're a piece short. It's like, what do you do? My motto, take one that matches from the outside and pound it into place. Works every time. Something's missing. You know, there's a track, Fellowship Track League put out a track by that title, Something's Missing, and it's a puzzle with a puzzle piece. Not there. Something's missing. We've been put here on purpose. God positioned the members, not man. It's not up to the pastor or anyone else in the church to decide who does what. That's God's job. And He leads as He sees fit. It wasn't accidental. It's not random. Think about it. God did it. He arranged it. He determined it. Now, if that's the case, then you are not here and I'm not here just because we live here. You say, well, this is my local church. It is. And I'm glad you're here. And it's your local church and God wants you here. But God put the church here more than 100 years ago knowing that you'd be here. Planning for you to be here. You're not here just because of the preference. You're not here just because your family's here or because your friends are here or because it's convenient or it's a good place to be. You're here because God put you here. You're not here just because you like certain things. And again, I know the text and I know it's saying put in the body of Christ, but we as a local church represent that local body. If you're part of this body, God put you here. Now, the truth is especially relevant in our day, and I don't have anybody in mind, and I'm not trying to pick on anybody in any way. So don't get that from anything I say. But we live in a day when church attendance is often treated casually, where believers move from church to church with little thought of the spiritual effect on the body. When somebody leaves a church, and I've been around long enough, and I've been in enough churches to have experienced this firsthand, and the catastrophe it creates, and the trauma it creates within the local body of believers. If somebody leaves a church, and now let me qualify this, if I can say it that way, there will be times when leaving is necessary. If there's doctrinal error, for one, and that's a big one. If there's spiritual compromise, and that's happened a lot. Or unbiblical leadership. But we must not confuse biblical separation with personal preference. If God has set the members in the body as it pleases Him, and He has, then our connection to a local church is not merely a personal decision. It's a spiritual placement. And when we detach lightly, without prayerful discernment and biblical cause, then the body feels it. If God placed us here, if God placed you here, your presence matters. Your service matters. And your absence matters. Now, it's a lot easier. Easier may not be the best word, but it's a lot more obvious when someone's absent in a smaller congregation than in a large church. You know, when I was in Bible college, I think the average attendance at the church we went to was 1,800, something like that, 1,500. It was declining just because of the economy. It was in the early 80s and things were bad and people were moving to find work. But it was a huge church. And I came in, I knew people that sat around me. I wasn't the most outgoing person at the time. I'm still not, but I was far less than I am now. And I only knew a handful of people. And so there would be people that you could barely see on the other side of the auditorium, that they went there for 40 or 50 or 60 years, and I still don't know their names. Now, when they were missing, it wasn't real obvious because I didn't know them. It's a lot easier in a smaller church when somebody's absent. But that said, their absence is felt. The question then becomes not just, am I happy, but am I where God put me? Notice in the rest of verse 18, in the middle part, every one of them in the body. This is the detailed scope. Notice the emphasis. It's not some, it's not most, it's not just the pastor. You know, we can justify moving because we can say that God is moving us. And He does. Sometimes because our work is done where God needs us and He'll move us on. Sometimes because man gets in the way. God had a different plan. Man intervened, so to speak. So God's ultimate plan will always be done, but man can get in the way, and that has happened to us. But we're not talking about the pastor here as much as we're talking about everybody else. You're here. Every single one of them is how we'd understand this. As it hath pleased Him. This is the divine pleasure. If God designed the workforce, and He has, we do not rearrange it without careful consideration. We do not abandon it lightly. We don't neglect it with indifference. We steward it, understanding it's of God. And we come to verse 19 down through first part of verse 24 in the distinct duties of the workforce. This section teaches one central truth. God's design includes differences of function. We find in verses 19 and 20 that differences are necessary. And I would use a different word, but it has become such a catchword today that I have it in my notes, but I scribbled it out and wrote a different word above it just because I didn't, it's just going to trigger, and I didn't want to do that. Differences are necessary. It says if they were all one member, where were the body? If we're all the same, for one thing, that'd be boring. Who would we pick to be like? Don't answer that. I would hope it wouldn't be me, really, honestly. I'm going to stop there because if I go further, I'm going to dig that hole that a guy, I was digging a hole one Sunday morning. I was preaching. There's a guy in the back and he got the shovel out and it had to do with my wife. I was digging and he got up and he went, say, yes, Brother Ron, I got it. I'm digging that hole deeper. And so every now and again, he'd just look up at me and he'd go. So I try not to do that anymore. So I'm just going to stop there. I'm glad that God does the choosing. We don't, because we'd be a mess. If they were all one member, where were the body? We wouldn't function. I don't know what I'd do without all the parts that I have. My eyes aren't the greatest. My hearing's still pretty good. I can still get around. I'm still pretty mobile. My arms and hands and fingers all work basically the way they should and all that. And not everybody has that, as was mentioned in Sunday school, the flexibility. I'm glad I still do, but I can't imagine what life would be without a part. You'd learn to cope. Sure, people do. Everybody here knows somebody that has had to cope with something that's wrong with their physical body. And you get along. People get along fine with it, but there's a cost. Differences are necessary. A body requires varied parts performing varied duties. So does a church. A church does not exist without the varied members with their varied spiritual gifts. No single person in any church can do all that needs to be done in the church. Nobody. God didn't design it that way. He designed it for us to have different gifts, differing abilities. The problem in Corinth wasn't the lack of gifted people. It was envy. It was elevation of gifts in people. Chapter 14 shows that. Some gifts were being exalted while others were minimized. That's the address here. Differences are necessary. Verse 21, we find superiority is forbidden. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. But sometimes that's what we do. Maybe not outwardly, maybe not even on purpose. But in a church, we might consider somebody's gifts and abilities less important than somebody else's. And we don't do so intentionally. We're not trying to be unkind. But it just seems to be that's the way it comes out. And that's what he's addressing here. No member has a right to be dismissive of another member. Doesn't matter who they are. Whether we like them, whether we don't. Now, those in obvious visible positions, what the point here is, speaking of the head, and I think personally, when I taught through 1 Corinthians years back, and I came to this text, the whole of 1 Corinthians was written in many ways with the pastoral leadership in mind. And so in the head aspect here, he's not talking about Christ as the head of the church, we'll come to that. I personally believe by the right interpretation, he's talking about the pastor of the church. Now, we can disagree on that. That's fine. But the head has no more right to say to anybody else in the church that they are less important than he is. Too many do that. Even the pastor cannot operate independently of this truth. Every position requires support from the rest of the body. That's the point of stewardship of God's workforce. Everybody here that is faithful in not just attendance, but faithful in serving, faithful in fellowship, faithful in giving as God provides, all of us have a responsibility to help every other person. If God didn't design distinct duties, then we must not rank them as distinct. Verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. The perception is the problem, seem to be. It's how we perceive people. That term, more feeble, is literally understood to be without strength. In the context, it appears to be referencing those necessary body parts that are internal, the things you can't see. You know, the stomach, the lungs, the heart, and all the other parts inside that gross people out if they actually see them or think about them. I'm not in medical profession because not that I get terribly grossed out and I don't faint the sight of blood or any of that, but you know, it's just not my strong suit. But without your heart, you'd pretty well dead. Without a stomach, and I'm not real. It's been a long time since I've studied this kind of stuff, but you'd be hard pressed to get along without any internal organ. There are a couple that they can take out that you can live and survive and be fine without. And you know, you have two lungs, you can survive with one, but it's not easy. You have two kidneys, and you can survive with one pretty easily. Actually, my dad was born with one that never developed, and he didn't know that till after the war. And you'd have never known it. He lived fine. But without two, you're not going to live at all. That's the more feeble referenced here. Remove what no one sees. The point is, remove what no one sees and the body collapses. You remove the people out of any church anywhere that's serving God that are doing the jobs that no one sees, that no one thinks about, that no one really out of sight, out of mind, and I don't want to say no one cares about because we care, but it's not on the top of our mind because they're invisible jobs, so to speak. They're hidden, use that word. Without them, the church collapses. Well, sometimes literally. Remove the unseen prayer warrior. No one knows here who that is. But without them, be like operating a body without the lungs. How about the faithful person that cleans? And I'm thankful for those. I'm exceptionally grateful for people that do those jobs because it's necessary. You say, well, I can't do anything else. No, don't ever think that, by the way, that you can't do anything else. That's not why you do those hidden jobs that you do. You do them because that's what God gave you to do. That's what God gave me to do. God put you there. How about the one that gives? You know, there's a gift of giving. God has blessed people abundantly. And some just give. You never know. But without them, it'd be really hard to do what we do. How about the one who visits other people when no one else knows and they don't ever tell anybody? They just have that desire to talk with people. If you take any one of them out, the church loses strength. Verses 23 and 24, we find that honor is reassigned by God. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. That first part of verse 24, we think less honorable, we bestow more abundant honor. It's talking about those parts we might otherwise overlook. The less vital ones, you might think. And it says, and it mentions also in verse 23, the uncomely parts. It's those parts that we cover. Now, we often treat them with greater care. The less honorable parts, the uncomely parts. We treat them with greater care. We instinctively protect what's vital. We clothe what's private. We guard what sustains our life. It's not because those parts are less important, but because they are indispensable. So it must be in the church. The ministries no one sees may be the very ones sustaining spiritual life. We see the design that God arranged it. We see the duties that God diversified it. We come to verses 24 through 26, the deliberate dependence of the workforce. This is the purpose of the divine design. God didn't just assemble the body. Here's that word that I don't have a better one for. He blended it. He mixed it thoroughly. He combined it intentionally. And he balanced for mutual help. He didn't create independent parts. The head doesn't stand by itself. The arm doesn't stand by itself. The legs don't stand by themselves. He assembled it, created it as interdependent members. The position of the pastor depends on everyone else. The position of deacons depends on everything else. The position of trustees depends on everything else. The position of teaching depends on everything else. The position of nursery workers depends on everything else. The position of those that take care of the physical needs of the church depend on everything else. You get the point. No one here is a one-man band. Nobody. He designed it to prevent division. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body. Schism, division, tear, split. When the human body turns against itself, it becomes diseased, does it not? Now, I don't know a whole lot about autoimmune diseases, but I know enough to know that some of the more serious ones end fatally. Because there's nothing to treat it. There's no way to stop it. When there's division in a church, when there's lack of unity, when we're not united, when we're not of one mind, when we're not single-minded, whatever biblical term you want to use, all says the same thing. When there's division, schism is the New Testament word, is where and it's the word schism is actually transliterated out of the Greek as schism. Division. When there's division, the church as a body becomes diseased. If you have a tear and you don't, if you have a cut, and it doesn't even need to be a very big cut, and you don't treat it, you get an infection in there, it can turn bad in a hurry. Differences of opinion are fine. As long as differences of opinion don't end up dividing. We need to be careful. When the church body competes against itself rather than cooperates with each other, the church is weakened. If God has tempered the body together, we must guard the unity on purpose. Unity in a church must be stewarded. last part of verse 25, designed for shared care. But that the members should have the same care one for another. This isn't just a casual interest. It's not just Sunday only awareness. Are the other, and I'm going to use the term members going back to the beginning because I don't have a better one, but I'm not talking about members on a roll of the church here, and I think we're aware of that. I'm talking about everybody here that's faithful and serving and giving and part of the church. Whether your name's on the roll or not, you're still part of the church. Do we have one another on our minds outside of church? God designed the body so that we feel responsible for one another, the church body. We're not just attending together, we're to care together. That's the term used. Should have the same care one for another. Means we pray for one another. We check on one another. We encourage one another. We found that in Hebrews in our study Sunday evenings. We protect one another. There's something we don't think much about. Stewardship of God's workforce means stewarding the spiritual well-being of the people that God has placed beside us. Then verse 26, designed for shared experience. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, I don't know how tolerant you are of pain. I suppose I may be in the middle of the road, maybe on the lower end of tolerance for pain. Our oldest daughter has a high tolerance. Her sister has, age is definitive there of tolerance for pain. The two that don't have high tolerance for pain, I blame that on their mother, but there's that digging the hole again. We all get that. Doesn't take much explanation. When a toe is injured, and here's a big one, you stub your toe or you break your toe, the entire body has to adjust to it because you don't really know what you do with your toes until you break one or till you hurt one. And it's like, whoa, that's what that does. When one member of the church is burdened, the entire body feels it, or at least we should. If someone suffers and we remain unmoved, the body's not functioning properly. That's part of it. That's the Bible. Now think about this too, that if we share in one another's burdens, if we share in one another's sufferings, this will eliminate the isolation that some people feel in church. Like they're not really part of the body, that they come, they're faithful, they give, but that's it. They seem to be left out. They seem to be on the outside looking in. That should never be the case in a church. Ever. Shared rejoicing is equal. It eliminates envy. If you are blessed and God blesses you abundantly, we should rejoice. We should have a shouting time over that. I mean, just let everybody know that God has blessed somebody else. For no other reason than that God has blessed you. All of this, design, distinct duties, the dependence, finds its ultimate meaning in one final declaration in verse 27. The apostle closes this section with a statement of identity. And again, this is one of those words that I'm going to use, whether it's used and misused in culture today or not, because it's a biblical principle. Our identity with Christ in the overall body of Christ, in the local body of Christ, determines what direction we're going to go. So we find that we're to be good stewards of the devoted direction of the workforce. It says in verse 27, ye are the body of Christ. We belong to him. You're not the body of the pastor. You're not the body of the deacon board. You're not the body of a denomination. You're not the body of tradition. We're not the body of preference. We're the body of Christ. He is the head. Colossians 1:18 says that. If you want to turn there very quickly, and we'll be done. Colossians 1:18 says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all that in all things we might have, he might have the preeminence. We don't have the preeminence. He does. He is the head of the body. He purchased the church. Acts 20:28 says that. To feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Revelation 2 and 3, he walks among the churches. Christ cares about what we do because he's the head. And if we remove the head, we don't have a church. If we remove the Bible, we don't have a church. We represent Christ. But that the members should have the, verse 27, and members in particular, we represent Christ. And we will answer to Christ. If God set the members, and he has. If God tempered the body, and he has. If we are the body of Christ, and we are, then we will give account to him for how we treated his body. Think about it. We will give account to him one day for how we treated his body. Did we guard it? Did we guard the unity? Do we value unseen service? Did we carry one another's burdens? Did we withdraw when we should have remained? Did we serve faithfully where he placed us? Those are things that we'll give account to God one day. We started off the study with the verse, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We're stewards of God's workforce. It's his, not ours. Any more than his work or his word or his wealth is ours. He's the owner. We're the manager. We're stewards of the people sitting beside us, of the roles that God has assigned for us within his church, and of the unity that Christ purchased with his blood. And one day, the head of the church will evaluate his body. We won't be evaluated on how impressive it looked or how large it became. We'll be evaluated by whether the church was faithful, whether it was unified, whether it cared for one another, whether it honored what God called necessary. May we be found faithful stewards of God's work, of God's word, of God's wealth, and of God's workforce. If you're here this morning and you're not part of the body of Christ, you cannot steward what you do not belong to. But the invitation is simple. Christ gave himself to bring sinners into his body. Not into a church membership role, but into that privileged relationship with him. If you're here without him, the invitation's always the same. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He'll forgive sin and place you in the body. That's the most important part of this message you can get if you're not truly born again. But if you are, you're here. You're part of the body of Christ. You're a member. We need to steward that. Let's pray.